One thing's for sure is that we long for a moment with Jesus, don't we? Just long for a conversation or just clarity with him, just to have a moment. I remember chatting with a guy who just was having so many questions, so many doubts around Jesus, and he said to me, I wish he could just sit opposite me and we could have a conversation. And I related to him. I totally get what he's saying. It's like if just the physical person of Jesus could just show up, so many of our questions, our doubts, confusions would be answered, wouldn't they? And you actually see this globally. When somebody has like a supernatural experience, it's a global phenomenon. I remember when I was in third year, I wasn't allowed to do GCSE art because my self-portrait looked like mud, basically. I was devastated, absolutely devastated. But I remember our art teacher introduced us to this artist called Akiane. I don't know if you've ever heard of her. But she became a global phenomenon. She grew up in Idaho in the States. And at the age of four, she started having visions and dreams of a man who claimed to be the Prince of Peace. Both her parents were self-identified atheists. And at the age of seven, she didn't know what prayer was, but she started asking for the Prince of Peace to reveal himself because in her visions and dreams, she couldn't see his face and she wanted to paint him. And then at the age of seven, a carpenter showed up to her door and she said, "That's the man I've been seeing." And then she painted this man at the age of eight. We've a picture of what she painted that hopefully can go up. And when you understand that at the age of eight, she painted this with no training, It is just phenomenal. And that stuck with me because I was like, wow, this is like God is real. Like he's actually there. She went on the Oprah Winfrey show. You know you've made it when you go on the Oprah Winfrey show. And she was like, "You get a Prince of Peace and you get a Prince of Peace." And she was just handing these portraits out. But I genuinely think it's because we long for that clarity. Whether you're here as like a skeptic or like me when I was 21 and I was incredibly broken and lost, but hiding it very well, trying to figure out, is there more to life than what I'm experiencing? We long for that clarity of Jesus. If only the physical Jesus could be here that we could have a conversation with. The only problem with what I'm saying is I don't actually think Jesus saw things that way. I don't think he agrees with what I'm saying. Because this is what he says in John chapter 16, verse 7. He says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away." Did you hear that? It's for your good that I'm going away. But we long for him, and yet he's saying, guys, it's better that I go. Why? And he says, "Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus didn't necessarily think the same way. He was thinking if he ascends to heaven and his spirit is poured out, it's actually better for us. And the question I have to ask is, why is that? Why did Jesus think that way? Why did he think it was better that he goes when so many of us are just longing for that clarity, that understanding, that revelation, that intimacy, that closeness? Why is it better that he goes? That's what I want to unpack this morning. If you track church history, you'll see that throughout church history, there were creeds that were written to help establish the orthodoxy of the church. You have the Creed at Nicaea, you have the Apostles' Creed, and you have something called the Athanasian Creed that was mainly driven by Athanasius of Alexandria. He was the bishop of Alexander of Alexandria, who was pivotal at the Council of Nicaea. He was known as Athanasius against the world because he opposed emperors for his view on Christianity of what actually the good life really is. And what they established at this creed was what was called the Shield of the Trinity. We have a picture of that as well, because what they were dealing with was something called the Trinity, where you try to understand or explain the Trinity, there was a growing level of Arianism, which was denying the divinity of Jesus. You also had Nestorianism, which was arguing that the human and divine nature of Jesus was separate. And so they created what is known as the Athanasian Creed to define who is the one that Jesus says it's better for him to go. Who is that? What is the Trinity? And this is what they write. There'll be an abstract of it coming up, but this is what they write. They wrote, "We worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Ghost uncreated. The Father infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Ghost infinite. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Ghost eternal." Do you catch what they're trying to do? Like, Holy Spirit is God amongst us. That's what they're trying to say to us. My question to us as a church is, do you know what you've been given? Or maybe a better question is, do you know who you've been given? Or do you know who has given themselves unto you? Because Holy Spirit is God as much as Jesus is God, as much as the Father is God. And they were able to do this because when you read Scripture, it's very, very clear that as they tracked through, they could see that God is creator in Genesis 1:1. But the moment you go into Genesis 1:2, suddenly you see the Spirit hovering over the waters of the deep. In Job 33:4, God, the Spirit is described as the Almighty, the one who gives life. God is omnipotent, he's all-powerful, and the Spirit is described as being all-powerful when he comes upon Mary and she's able to conceive. That's the description of the Spirit and God being all-powerful. God is omnipresent, he is everywhere. There is nowhere you can go where God is not. I remember discovering this as a four-year-old, and I asked my mom, "Even when I go to the toilet, he's there?" "Yes, Ryan," which stopped me going to the toilet for a while. I find it very uncomfortable. But Psalm 139, it's not the reference of God. It says, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there." Are you catching what I'm saying? Holy Spirit is God. And do you know who's given themselves unto you? God and Spirit are omniscient. God is eternal and Spirit is eternal. Hebrews 9:14 describes the eternal Spirit. One of the things I've been thinking about over the last couple of weeks is, if you were to imagine before creation, try and get your mind to that place, that there existed a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, pure joy, pure light, and that Spirit that existed then now lives in me and lives in you. That's ridiculous. The ancient wisdom that is within us is ridiculous. The power that is within us, the power that comes and dwells amongst us, that is insane to me. What a gift. Holy Spirit is God. In Acts chapter 5, you'll see in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, actually Luke interchanges God and Spirit. He says, "You have lied to the Holy Spirit." And then he later says, "You've not just lied to human beings, but to God." And in 1 Corinthians 3:16 to 17, Paul says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" Holy Spirit is God. But it's not just that. Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. Jesus is saying, "It's better that I go because you have one." Jesus is sort of confined to a place in the Middle East, to a very small group of people. Suddenly the Spirit is given, and now you have billions of people across the world that have access to one just like him. Listen to this in John chapter 14, 16 to 17. It says, "And I will ask the Father," these are the words of Jesus, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." When Jesus uses the word "another" before he says "advocate," as he's speaking of the Spirit, he uses this word "allos," "allos parakletos," another advocate. In the Greek language, there was two words for another. You had "allos" and you had "heteros." "Heteros" would mean another of a different kind. "Allos" would mean another of the same kind. So what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, you're going to have one just like me. If you're longing for a moment with Jesus, guess what? He has given us that opportunity in his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. Holy Spirit can talk. Holy Spirit is not an impersonable force that you see in Star Wars. I know some of you are big Star Wars fans in here, all right? But it's not like the Force where this mist comes upon us. Yes, Spirit, but the third person of the Trinity. So when you read John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, even Acts 13, here's what it says of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit teaches, reminds, testifies, guides, speaks, hears, tells. This is not just an impersonable force. This is the third person of the Trinity that is speaking to us, guiding us, leading us. Do we know who we've been given? Do we know what's been given to us? Doesn't that raise your expectation? Doesn't that grow your faith? Like, shouldn't we be different? Like that's what I've been thinking. Like, if I have this ancient wisdom within me, if I have this creative source of life within me, that later on in the New Testament says that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you, it will give life to your mortal bodies. Like, shouldn't my life be different somehow? Shouldn't I have a level of hope or change? One of the best things that has happened to me in my life, when I started reading the Bible, I couldn't stand the Apostle Paul. I'm going to be honest with you. I would read like Romans and say, somebody needs to give this guy a chill pill. He just needs to calm down. But now I would genuinely say, Paul has been a spiritual mentor to me. Absolutely love him. The guy who was questioned by his own people, hated by the people he used to previously be with, hated by the people that he was trying to reach, stoned, shipwrecked, nearly killed, imprisoned, beaten, flogged, and still showed up in the fruit of the Spirit, called himself the chief of sinners, and yet would ascend to the third heavens to meet and have these moments of holiness, writes 13 of the letters that we have in our scriptures, but had no idea what he was doing at that time, just was being obedient to God because he absolutely adored Jesus. That's a guy I'll follow. Like, that's a guy I'm like, I'd like to be more like him. So if you too struggle with the Apostle Paul, just give him some time. Just give him some time. In Acts chapter 9, we have this record of Paul has just been on the road to Damascus. If you don't know the story of Paul, at this point in his story, he's called Saul. And later on, his name will change to Paul. But he's called Saul, and he hates people that follow Jesus. So if we were having a gathering like this, he would show up at the back with a letter from the governing bodies, and he would imprison all of us, if not try and have us stoned. And he's on the road to Damascus, and he is on his way to go into households of those he knows of people are following Jesus. And on the way, he meets Jesus face to face. This is why Paul is then described as the Apostle Paul, because he's been with Jesus. Okay, in this moment, he's blinded, falls off his horse, and then later on, he's in a house in Damascus, and a man called Ananias comes to see him. And Ananias is one of the best examples of obedience to us, because God shows up to Ananias and says, the guy that wants to persecute you, I've met with you, and I need you to go and lay hands on him so he can receive my Spirit. If I was Ananias, I would say, no chance, that guy's a psycho. And yet his obedience leads him to, and listen to this in Acts chapter 9, 17 to 19. It says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul, so not from a distance. Like, his obedience isn't one with folded arms. Ananias goes in, lays his hands on him to bless him, and listen to the language he says to Saul. He says, brother Saul. That's outstanding from Ananias. He says, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and what? And be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. After this moment, Paul becomes the Paul that we know. He goes to Arabia for a period of time to wrestle out his theology, and then he is launched into this Gentile mission where he becomes the most significant person in the Christian faith in terms of our doctrine, our theology, our orthodoxy, understanding who Christ is, who the Trinity is, and most importantly, who Holy Spirit is. As I said, he writes 13 letters to different churches in the Middle East. And in those 13 letters, he says the word pneuma, which is spirit, 145 times. 145 times he references spirit. And out of those 145 times, 16 times, he says the words, Holy Spirit. And what I want to share with you, just to give you an example, to grow our faith and expectation of the one who's with us, when Paul says the word Holy Spirit, he usually describes what the Holy Spirit is doing. Therefore, we can read that and go, well, I can expect that too. When you read it, here's some of the things that I want to share with you. The first thing is this: the Holy Spirit enables the gospel to come with power, not just words. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5, he says, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Is there anybody in this room that longs for those around you to experience the same freedom, the same love that you've experienced in Christ? Is there anybody in this room that longs for this nation to experience the wholeness of the kingdom of God? Right? There's a lot of people in this room that want that, but our gospel is not one of just words. The gospel is the kingdom of God coming to earth. Therefore, we can't just give people an introduction to information. We have to give people a demonstration of the kingdom. Jesus did 37 miracles that are recorded in the gospels. 37 miracles. Three of those happen inside the church, which is called the synagogue. 34 of them happen outside the church. The Spirit that anointed him was compelling him to give demonstrations of the kingdom to people that were far off. So maybe there's somebody in your life and you would love for them to understand the gospel. Great, keep doing that. But maybe they just need a demonstration of the kingdom. I'll never forget a lady that had come to our church and we were living in Canada. She came because her daughter started coming to the youth group. And we lived in an apartment block, and often people would hang about outside church afterwards. And I'd gone back up to my room, and I remember I just felt this whisper from the Spirit to say, go and tell her that I see her. So I went downstairs, and I saw this lady standing outside, and I just took a risk, and I was like, I'm going to presume that's about her. And I walked up to her, and I said, I'm sorry if this is going to freak you out. She was not yet a Christian, didn't know the Lord. And I said, I just felt like a whisper come to me to say to you, I see you. Not me, but I believe God just wants you to know he sees you. And she just burst into tears. She says, literally 20 minutes ago, my daughter was brought into hospital because she's an eating disorder. And I literally just prayed for the first time, God, do you even see what's going on? She got a demonstration of the kingdom, a demonstration of the kindness of God, that he sees not just the people that are in church. He sees the entire world. There's nowhere you can go where his Spirit isn't. There's nowhere you can go that he's not. There's no one that's not made in his image. There's no one that's outside of his love. He wants all people to know that he sees them. So maybe that person in your work, or maybe that person in your street needs a demonstration of the kingdom. Here's the good news. Holy Spirit comes with the power that takes the gospel from words into a demonstration of the kingdom. Holy Spirit gives joy in the midst of severe suffering. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. In the midst of severe suffering. This is a church that were getting persecuted by the Jews and the Romans. They were getting persecuted by the Romans because they would not acknowledge Caesar as king. They said, we have one king, and he's the King of Kings. So they were losing people from their church, the severe suffering they were experiencing. And Paul says this, you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering. How? With the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Are you experiencing suffering right now? You are not subject from joy. You are not outside of the realms of joy. I will never forget, there's a student ministry in Northern Ireland called Home Fellowship, run by a good friend called Ross Robinson that some of you will know. And they do a leadership weekend every year, and they'd asked me to come and speak at their leadership weekend. And the Friday night before I was going to speak, Ross called me and he says, Ryan, we need you to pray. One of our guys has been in a car accident. He's in the ICU right now, and we're not sure he's going to make it. The mum and dad and brother want us to still go ahead with the weekend, but they've asked if we can just come together to worship and pray, and if you would just lead us in that. So I show up on the Saturday morning, and I genuinely, I had absolutely nothing for a moment like that. I said, let's just worship and let's begin to pray and let's see what the Lord's saying in the room. And Amy Noble, that some of you would know, Amy Noble was there that weekend. And Amy Noble stands up and she starts to pray and the entire room shifts. And it was almost like faith just, it's faith rose, and it's almost like the presence of God became so tangible, so real. And the mum stands up, unsure of what's going to happen to her son. And she says, I feel so guilty saying this, but I feel such a sense of joy right now just being here. In the midst of severe suffering, the presence of God, the ancient wisdom, the omnipresent, omniscient, one who has always been living within and around, now shows up to say, even in the midst of suffering, you too can experience joy. Are you on the precipice of the unknown, severe suffering, grief, pain? Holy Spirit is not without the realms of possibility to bring joy to your life. That's how powerful, kind, good, and light He is. Holy Spirit is the holiness of God within us. 1 Thessalonians 4:8. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. What Paul is saying in this moment is he's saying, guys, we have the boundary lines have been set in pleasant places. God has set things in place, things like your sexuality, things like what you do with your body, things how you conduct yourself. God has created all of those, and those are to be stewarded, because now your body isn't just the created image of God. Your body is literally the housing place of the holiness of God. So he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. It's a radical message that he's saying. He's saying, like, you now, in your body, carry the very holiness of God. The very holiness of God that only one person once a year through a number of rituals could actually enter into the Holy of Holies and be in the presence of, that very holiness now comes and actually makes His home within you. Your body now becomes a stewardship of the holiness of God. But in this cultural moment, our culture couldn't be any more sexualized than it is already. Let's face it. And I want to tell you something. I am not condemning here. I am a participant with you to say, guys, I want to set my stall out to be a steward of the holiness of God. That when you read statistics, so in 2015, Premier Christianity said they wanted to research this moment to understand what are the challenges to holiness in the church. In 2015, they did research in the UK. They found this. They found 30% of church leaders access porn on the internet once a month. 42% of Christian men say they have a porn addiction. 75% of Christian men who view pornography do so on a monthly or more regular basis. And 10% of Christian men say they've paid for sex. That was in 2015. The most recent research that came out from Barna, which is a research organization focusing on the church, gathered a number of organizations over 2024 to 2026. Here's their most recent research. 75% of men in the church and 40% of women in the church acknowledge a pornography addiction. Like, that is a crisis in the church around the holiness of our bodies. When self-identified porn users were asked, do you have anyone in your life helping you avoid pornography? An overwhelming 84% answered no. What is more, when this same group was asked, who knows about your porn use? Nearly 48% of practicing Christians said no one. See, the problem is we have an issue in our day and age of hiddenness and secrecy that we think if I can just convince people of the external, that maybe somehow the internal will sort itself out. If I can show up with a smile on my face, the things that happen in secret in the dark won't really matter. And I'm telling you, it matters what happens in the secret place, because your body is a stewardship of the holiness of God. Not to condemn, but to invite into more, because that holiness leads to life. That holiness leads to the goodness of God. And if you're trying to figure out how do I pursue a life of holiness, your conscience will be one of the greatest guides in your life. Your conscience. This is what Paul says again and again. He says in Romans 9:1, he says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. How is your conscience? Because if you're trying to pursue a life of wholeness in Christ, a life of obedience to Christ, your conscience is going to be one of the greatest guides. I can remember meeting Jesus when I was 21, and suddenly I had a conscience for the first time. I did not like it. It was so annoying. Because suddenly then I would have to go and apologize to people to get rid of this thing called conscience. I remember being jealous of one of my mates. And I was sitting just in a moment, and I just felt Holy Spirit whisper to me, say, you need to go and apologize to him. And I was like, but he's never going to know. He's never going to know. Go and do it. I see it. I'm in you. I'm here. Let's do this together. Pursue holiness. Go and apologize. Went to him, and he's like, I don't care. And I was like, that's not what I was hoping for right now. I was hoping for a red carpet, balloons, and a celebration, saying, well done, faithful son. The prodigal returns. No, he didn't care. It was just a moment between me and Spirit for the clarity of my conscience. How is your conscience? Is there somebody that you need to forgive? Is there somebody you need to apologize to? Is there a lifestyle that you are allowing in your life that is eroding your conscience right now, that is stealing from the stewardship of the holiness of God in your life? This is what Paul goes on to say. He says, we can't say Jesus is Lord without Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. He says, Holy Spirit is God's love poured out into our hearts. Can I ask you something? Are you in need of love? Are you in need of companionship? Of a moment of clarity and goodness? The Holy Spirit is God's love poured out into our hearts. Holy Spirit brings overflowing hope through power. Holy Spirit washes us and renews us. Are you struggling with shame? There's an antidote to shame called Holy Spirit that wants to wash and renew you. Holy Spirit guarantees our participation in the eternal kingdom of light. You're sealed by the Spirit of God that guarantees one day we will all be in the new heavens and the new earth, eating a massive feast in a place of no more suffering. No more pain. And the Holy Spirit guards the good that has been deposited in us. Let me just read this list to you, okay? Let me say it like this. This is what Paul is saying you and I can expect from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit enables the gospel to come with power, not just words. Holy Spirit gives joy in the midst of severe suffering. Is the holiness of God within us, enables us to declare Jesus as Lord, is God's love poured out into our hearts, brings overflowing hope, guarantees our participation in the eternal kingdom of light, washes us and renews us, guards the good that has been deposited in us. Do you know what you've been given? Or better question, do you know who has given themselves unto you? How expectant are we? As we respond, I'm going to invite the band to come up as we respond to this morning. But this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:14 as he signs off his third letter to the church in Corinth. He says this. He says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, and here's the most important phrase, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. See, that word is translated fellowship. It can also be translated participation, and the participation with the Spirit. Somebody who I was talking to earlier said, Holy Spirit is like a gentleman. He absolutely is. But he definitely requires our participation. And I learned more from my 2-year-old son about my spirituality than anything else at the minute. And Judah, when he's doing a task, you could literally set the house on fire around him, and he would have no clue what's going on. He's just fixated on it. He's fixated on it. And sometimes I feel like that is me with an awareness of the Spirit in my life. Because we all have a moment today where there's a risk involved. Maybe it's your reputation. Maybe it's your tradition. Maybe it's your theology. Maybe it's your background. Maybe it's your fear or your pride or whatever. But there's an opportunity to participate with the Spirit every single day. To be a part of something that's not just words, but power and a demonstration of the kingdom. That can be people that are experiencing severe suffering and yet at the same time be filled with joy. That there can be people who experience the overflowing love of God, instilled with hope. That they are guarded with the good deposits that have been placed in them. See, all of this leads us to respond. It's honestly why, guys, every Sunday morning, I don't know why the entire church doesn't come up for prayer ministry at the end. I have to stop myself and remind myself of a job to do, go stand at the back door, because I would be up here every single Sunday. Are you not in need of ministry from others to participate in the Spirit? Are you in need of hope? Are you in need of washing and cleansing? Don't just sit idly. Don't be distracted by what's going on in your life. Lean into the Spirit. Participate with the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. This is why Jesus says, it's better that I go. Because now we have the privilege of the fellowship of Holy Spirit. So I want us just to take a moment, guys. I want us just to take a moment this morning. And before we respond in worship, I'm actually going to ask our prayer ministry team, guys, if you can come up now, if that's okay. And just in your physical body, I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond. If that means you need to come forward for prayer as we are singing, if that means you need to kneel, if that means you need to move to the back, if that means you need to move to the sides, what you need to do, just guys, do me a favor. Let's not miss the moments like this, where there is a Spirit within us of ancient wisdom, of holiness that is speaking, leading, guiding, teaching, that has something more for you and I. I don't want to miss that. I don't want to miss that. So if you're able to, guys, will you please stand? I'm going to pray one of the most ancient prayers that has come through the church. It's just simply this, come, Holy Spirit. Maybe you want to open up into a posture of receiving. Maybe you want to move your body. Maybe you need to move off into the side. Maybe you need somebody to lay hands on you and pray. Just come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Show us the more. Set us alight as a church. Show us the more. Set us alight as a church. Let's take a few moments. Come, Holy Spirit.